I know that this last week, we've had kind of a tough week. A lot of us have had our kids home during the week, and we've tried to try to manage that. Any of you guys have any power outages? We had one for maybe an hour and a half. Isn't it amazing how quick you get out of the habit? You open the fridge and the light's not on, and you go, oh yeah, the power's off. Or you walk into a room, and by habit, you still try to turn the light on, don't you? And that was only an hour and a half. Maybe some of you said you never had it. Some of you might have had it a little bit longer. I remember Haley and I had a conversation at the beginning of this last week where we said, I was like, okay, these are the priorities. I've made sure that we've got enough firewood so that if the electricity goes out, we have enough. We can bring, you know, beds into the living room. We can stay warm. I've got a generator. I've made sure I've got gas. We were prepared for that. Reprioritizing our lives, saying, hey, do we have enough food? Can we take care of things? And luckily, here in Amarillo, we weren't nearly as affected as they were further south in Austin and other areas. And we're very grateful for that. But it's amazing how we learn very quickly when something changes, how we've got to reprioritize our lives. Today we're going to talk about three words: reprioritize, reorient, and then repent. And you're going to think, well, repent, how does that fit into the rest of them? And I'm going to kind of tell you and share with you how that happens. I think this is true of all of us. Sometimes we need just a restart in our lives. Don't you ever find that? You're going down the road and you're in certain habits, or maybe it's even in your marriage or at your workplace. Sometimes you got to call a timeout and you got to say, okay, hey, we need to start over right here. We got to kind of start new and start fresh. We need to draw a line in the sand that says this is now going to be the past and we're together going to step into a new future. And you all know what I mean, because all of us do this. Even if we don't verbalize it, we think it. Okay, I gotta get this right in my life. I gotta start over in this area of my life. When we counsel and talk to people about grief, there are these stages that we talk about. And grief is not just about losing a loved one. It usually refers to anything that is life transitional, meaning you get fired or you get divorced or your kids move away or something changes. Maybe there's an illness that comes into your life that you weren't expecting. On the left-hand side of this, you can see the traditional view of grief. It starts with the shock and denial, then moves to anger or frustration with what has happened, then the bargaining. Well, if I had just done this differently, or maybe we didn't do all we could, or maybe I should have done this, or maybe they should have done this. And then depression, not clinical depression, but just that weight of feeling something. And then finally, we accept it, or we restart, and we enter into the new part of our life. And I like this one. It's served people for a long time. I find that people jump in and out of these phases. And so they kind of modernized it with the one on the right that looks a little different, that basically says simply this: acknowledge what's happened and feel the emotions that go with it. I find that as people, we want to get through something. We don't want to feel something. When people come in with something difficult in their lives, my counsel to them is always the same: surrender to the gloom. Let it in. Know what you're feeling. And then the two-part process out of that is reevaluate and reengage. And I like those, obviously, because they fit a little better with what we're talking about. I'm not saying the ones on the left are bad. I just think it gives us some perspective on how we step forward in our life and maybe these tools that we use to restart how we move forward. Now, people often ask me how I do sermon prep, and today I'm going to share one tool of my sermon prep with you. And I know you're never supposed to do this. You know, magicians are never supposed to show you how the tricks are done. But I'm going to share one with you because I think it will really make sense, and it will help us as we move forward in faith to understand what is happening. It'll also change the way that we read Scripture. In the turn of the century, in the early 20th century, there was a German theologian named Walter Brueggemann, who talked about this natural rhythm that took place in Scripture, and I'm going to show you how this works today. But in all of my sermons, I use this tool, and if you listen each week, you'll find them. You'll know that they're there. It's what we call orientation, disorientation, reorientation. This is what it means. I will tell you something that you already know. So I'll draw you into the story. Then I will twist the facts or twist the story to make you think. And then at the end, how do we move out of the story? How do we apply these things into our lives. Now, Jesus is the master at this because Jesus is constantly teaching reorientation. He is constantly, with almost every story that Jesus teaches or any experience that he has, you can see this rhythm throughout. It changes the way that we read Scripture. Now, if we look at some of the stories that we know, when Jesus heals the sinful man, he usually will say at the end of it, go and stop doing that, right? Go and live a different way. Or when Jesus stops by the well, and then a Samaritan woman comes, and he has a conversation with her, and as a result of that, in John 4, an entire city comes to know him. Or when Jesus goes into the temple, he goes in because he's leading his disciples in a moment of prayer, and what does he find? He finds tables that they're buying and selling things, and he turns over the tables in disorientation. He says, this is not right. And then he uses the great line. He says, this is meant to be a house of prayer. He's turned it into a den of thieves. Jesus often reorients the story, gives people an opportunity to be a part of the story. He follows this rhythm of orientation, disorientation, reorientation, and that is how he gets his message. Let me show you what I mean. If you go to Luke 10, and this is a very well-known, I picked a very well-known story, just so that we would all kind of know the story, and maybe we have some fresh eyes to see it in this way. And I'm going to point out how these three things happen in this text. In Luke 10, we have the story known as the Good Samaritan. Listen to the story. Verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, what's written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? The man said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's orientation. This is the answer he should have given. And everybody's tracking the story. Hey, that sounds like a really good answer. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus said, orientation, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Oh, yeah, that's like saying somebody drives from here to Dallas. And he fell into the hands of robbers. Yeah, that happens sometimes. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side because of all those clean and unclean rules. And a Levite, too, when he saw him, passed by on the other side. Here's the disorientation. But a Samaritan. A Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Well, that's new. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to the inn to take care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense that you may have. And Jesus says, which one of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Reorientation. The expert on the law said, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus says, go and do that. It's actually quite easy to see. Did you see the reorientation in the story? Where Jesus takes a story that they have probably heard in other contexts, but then he twists it in the middle. If he had said a Samaritan was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, the people would have gone, yeah, well, they should. They deserve that. And a priest and a Levite, they wouldn't stop and help. They shouldn't. But Jesus twists the story so that they are just like the person traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. And the person that stops and helps them is not one of their own. It's someone that they hate. And then at the end, Jesus brings the question full circle. So who do you think was a neighbor to this man? Don't you love that the teacher of the law never says the Samaritan? He just says the one who had mercy. Won't even call out who he is. And then Jesus so beautifully puts it and says, so go and live that out. That's huge reorientation in this story. In John chapter 8, where Jesus forgives the woman who has sold her body to make money. And at the end, the people try to stone her, which they should do. And Jesus stops and he says, well, whoever's without sin, you guys go ahead. He disorients them. And then when she gets up, he says, go and don't live that way anymore. Or the rich young ruler that comes to Jesus with the same question that we see here in Luke 10. What do I need to do to be good enough to be in the club? And Jesus says, obey the commandments. Yeah, I've done all that. And we're tracking the story. And then Jesus says, then get rid of everything in your life that takes the place of God, which happens to be your wealth. And the rich young ruler says, I don't want that reorientation in my life. That is too disorienting. I'd rather go back to what I know. And his life is unchanged. See, Jesus calls them to reprioritize their life. What he is saying is, we need to start looking at life from God's perspective, not just ours. Now, what we learn about these words, how they beautifully mingle together, is that when we reprioritize our lives and reorient our lives, it leads us to become more repentant. Now, repentance sounds like one of those religious words, which it is. But all that it really means is repentance means to find a new direction, to turn around. Repentance is about finding a different way back to God. The way that we're on is not getting us there. And so we have to find a new way to get back to God. Now, when John writes the end of the Bible, he probably didn't know it was the end at the time he was writing it, but it is the end in our Bible. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2, we see a story of these churches. These seven churches that John is writing to, that he is sharing a message with. And watch, John does exactly the same thing that Jesus does, but of course he would. Jesus was his teacher. He says this in chapter 2, verse 1. To the leaders of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. The golden lampstands represent the seven churches. They are places that give off light. That's what they're called in the book of Revelation. Lampstands are churches. And Jesus is the one who holds the key to that. Now here's the orientation beginning in verse 2. I know your deeds. Your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. And that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not. And have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and you've not grown weary. I mean, who would not want to hear that from Jesus? Disorientation. But I got something against you. You have forsaken your first love. You've forsaken the love you had at first, meaning him. Consider how far you have fallen. Reorientation. Repent and do the things you did at first. But if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. Meaning, if you don't change the way you're going, you're no longer going to be a church. Because it's all about you. Repentance is about repointing our lives. In fact, repointing is a better word than repentance. Because it actually tells you what we're doing. I'm going along this path, and I have an encounter with Jesus. And I've got a choice. I can either stay on this path or I can repoint my life and find a better way back to God. When Jesus stands in our path, it's not because we're going the right way. He's standing there going, stop, hold on. You need to find a different way. You need to go this way and you need to stop. I'm a roadblock in this moment for you. And all of us in this room have had that moment, haven't we? Where we feel like God is just saying, whoa, slow down. And we either push him out of the way and say, this is the road I'm on, like the rich young ruler, or we decide to point our lives in a new direction. And that process is called repentance. It means to change the way that we're going. This is why in Luke 15, when Luke will write a little later about the idea of the 100 sheep or the 99 sheep. Remember, there are 99 that are safe and one goes missing. And then at the end of the story, there is this beautiful ending that says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 people who don't need to. He's not saying that those 99 are perfect. He's saying they're on the right track. But if one person chooses to repoint their life, it's going to change their journey. And then it's going to be 100 sheep again, and that's what God wants. What I've also found to be true is that when we repent, when we live repentant lives, it leads us to reprioritize and reorient our lives. It's kind of a cycle. When we prioritize one thing in our life and we put our resources towards that one thing, that's what reorienting means, kind of pack everything behind that new choice. It leads us to point our lives where we should. And as we point our lives where we should, it changes the way that we see priority and reorienting. It changes the way the one changes the other, and then the other changes the one. You know, this last week, we experienced some power outages. And you learn very quickly how dependent we are on those things. I think looking back at this last year, 2020 was a bad year, wasn't it? Most people struggled. We all were all a little depressed and a little annoyed. And now we're realizing as we watch the news that it's not over yet. We hope that when January 1 hit, that 2020 was behind us. And now we're realizing it's going to probably take most of 2021 as well. And that's challenging and that's difficult. But I think some of us in the midst of this last year have experienced some spiritual outages in our lives. And we need to reprioritize our lives. We need to repoint our lives in the right direction. That's orientation. You ready for disorientation? It's time to stop making excuses. I know there's some people that haven't come back to church because of health issues. But I think part of the problem is a lot of us haven't because we've got used to the excuses. Isn't it amazing how easy God is to cut off? Church. I hear people all the time, well, we're just not going anywhere. Then why did I see you at Walmart and at the gym? Because you're not going anywhere. What you really should say is, I'm actually experiencing a spiritual outage, and I've forgotten who I am and whose I am, and I need to get back on track. Why don't we just say that? Because we're all struggling with that. But people make excuses, and most of them are bad excuses. And we know we're making excuses. Stop it. It's time to get back in the game. It's time to be a part of this. It's time to put God where he deserves to be, not off to the side. If God only answered the prayers that he wanted to, if God acted like we do with his excuses towards us, what would our lives look like? I really want to get to that in your life, but I'm busy. I'm scared to come near right now. I'm going to just stay away. Stop it. This matters. This is important. Why is it so easy for us to cut God off, to surgically remove him from our lives? And those people, they'll come back in crisis when something really bad happens in their life. But why do we live in a world of so many excuses of how to try to get rid of God? And so we're enrolled in every activity under earth, and we do everything we want to do, but when we come to a point where we can give God our first and our best, we have nothing but excuses. And we're all guilty. But it's time to repoint. Jesus is waiting for us. He's saying, where do you want to go? You want to stay on the road that you're on? Was it time to get moving? So here comes the reorientation. Okay, that's the disorientation. Here's the reorientation. We're about to start groups. Why are you not in a group? What good excuse can you give for not being in a group? I'm not going to hound you and police you if you don't come to a group. But we find ways to be away from things. Maybe a good group to start with is the group identity that talks about who am I in Christ and what is my calling in this world? How do I step more fully into who I am in Christ and what he is calling me to? How do I reprioritize my life and my resources to take this thing seriously? Because I'm going to tell you, whatever you put into your faith is what you'll get out of it. And sometimes we're trying to put in as little as possible, but we want everything in return. You need to be prayerful. You need to be reading scripture. You need to be engaged in community in some way. And we're not saying that because we want something from you. We're saying that because that helps you keep God where he needs to be. It was past Wednesday. It was Ash Wednesday, which in simple English means it's 40 days before Easter. And there's the practice of Lent. That is the beginning of Lent. And Lent's one of those religious words that simply means to give something up, to fast. Now, fasting sometimes is about food, and some people give up certain foods for Lent. Some people, you know, give up sugar, and chocolate, and coffee. I ain't giving that one up. But some people give up Facebook for 40 days because they realize that it's just a rabbit hole of destruction. Maybe we need to give up some of the bad habits we picked up in the last year. Maybe we need to let some of the excuses that we have used to keep us at a distance. Maybe we have to lay those down. Maybe in our marriages, we have to have tough conversations, or we have to restart and make decisions about how we're going to move forward. What Lent really is it's about taking something that has too much place in our life and pouring it out so that we can give that priority to God. And it's amazing when you create space and reprioritize your life, what God will do with that space. I found a prayer this week that I'm going to close with today. It's a prayer about refocusing. It's a Lenten prayer. It's called a prayer of refocus, and it's about how do we put God where he deserves to be? Because all of us struggle with this. But God has a place in our lives, and we need to allow him to exist there. And whatever takes us away from that, I promise you, is not as important as that. The world is so good at making us believe what is really important. But it doesn't give us what we need from God. So as we pray this today, I want you to just bow your heads and listen to this prayer. Maybe this can be our prayer today. God, I want more of you. Too often, I choose to pursue momentary things and push you aside. Please forgive me and change me. I don't want to live a life that isn't focused on you. And as I prepare for Resurrection Sunday, help me to silence noise in my life. Show me what steps I need to take to refocus my heart, mind, and will on you alone. Search my heart and know me. Clean out my life. Point out anything that offends you and make me more like you. Show me the paths that lead to life. Fill me with joy in your presence. I love you.